Your friends at the Voice of Prophecy are glad to bring you this encore presentation of Disclosure.
Welcome to another dazzling episode of Disclosure, brought to you by the good people at the Voice of Prophecy. My name is Sean Boonstra. I'm in studio with Kevin Ames of BibleInfo.com. Kevin, how are you doing this morning?
Doing pretty well.
Did you know that actually we are live on Facebook right now? We're letting people watch how we make the sausage.
That is correct.
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, that might not have been the best expression, because how they make the sausage, that is an expression designed to express the desire to hide what goes into something. And we're not really hiding anything here. But we are going to let people watch how we do radio.
Which they get means, behind the scenes.
Yeah. I had to put on a coat today because people are watching on Facebook Live. And so I actually dressed. I mean, I'm not here in my Hawaiian shirt, shorts, and flip-flops.
Well, they can watch on YouTube as well, I believe. So they can
see.
Are
we on YouTube as well, guys? We're also on YouTube. The whole world is watching. I'm glad I wore clothing. It's like, we are? Kevin, you scared me. The whole world is watching, but I dressed up. I combed my hair, brushed my teeth. Not that that matters on radio, but although they're white again, as white as they can be at my advanced age. Don't laugh. You're going to get there, Kevin. You're going to get there. Kevin, tell us about BibleInfo.com. I know that you come on every so often and we play Stump the Preacher, which I'm looking forward to today again, I think. I've had a sneak peek at the questions, and I'm cheating. Now that we're on Facebook Live, people can see that I actually did peek at them a little bit. So that I don't get caught off guard on air. And we're going to play that today, but we're going to do that in a little bit. And Stump the Preacher is a game where we take real questions that people submit to BibleInfo.com, correct? These are real questions that people go online to search for, and they're Bible-related or religion-related, that kind of stuff. And every so often, Kevin comes into studio, and he brings some of the questions along to play Stump the Preacher. And so far, I think I'm going to give myself
an A+.
No. It's not an A+. I know.
Close.
We'll go with a solid B-, because there's not a teacher I had in school that would ever believe anything that had an A in it. But let's go with a B-. I think I got a pretty good grade. Tell us what's new and wonderful at BibleInfo.com, though, before we get to today's... This is why we should not record when it's cold outside, because my tongue takes 2 hours to warm up.
There's a little ice on the road on the way to work.
Are there vocal exercises for the tongue? There we go. And that bit of wonderful radio brought to you by the good people at the Voice of Prophecy. Anyway, hey, Kevin, tell us about BibleInfo.com.
So yeah, BibleInfo.com, it's an online resource where you can go and learn about different Bible topics.
Right. I'm going to go there now as you're describing it.
Please. Yep. So we have Bible topics and Bible questions. So any common question that someone might ask, we try to answer that online. And if we don't have an answer, you can submit the question or a prayer request, and our staff will respond to you.
So there's real people on the other
Correct.
Side of this thing, which that's what's exciting. There are a lot of the most common questions, and I see a tab that says languages.
There are many. There's 21 languages that...
You're kidding. But not Dutch. What in the world? Not Dutch. I'm all done. I'm done with BibleInfo.com.
Well,
until
it's
in Dutch.
You can... You can write that in Dutch, and we'll put it right online
All right.
for you.
No. Here's the truth about my Dutch. I am the son of Dutch immigrants. I can understand the language, speak just a smidgen of it. Writing it, I don't think you'd want me to write the Dutch edition of BibleInfo.com. But, hey, tell us what's going on there, though. Something new and wonderful.
Yeah, something new and wonderful is the new Bible studies that we have. So
right.
BibleInfo.com is partnering with another Voice of Prophecy project called BibleSchools.com.
Right.
And so if you're interested in Bible studies, we have a link on the website that will take you to the Bible School's website, and it's an interactive way that you can take the Discover lessons.
Oh, no kidding. So Discover Bible School, just to let everybody know what this is a phenomenal, phenomenal resource. It used to be called the Bible School of the Air back in 1942 when it launched, back when I was you know, in kindergarten.
Naturally.
No. My parents were around, but not me. And it has grown, and it's now the Discover Bible School. Folks, this is free to you. Not free to us. It took a lot of time and effort and resource to create this. And the website to find these studies is?
BibleSchools.com.
BibleSchools.com.
So, plural.
Right. So people can actually study the lessons there.
Correct.
And what I like about this is that this is a unique set of Bible studies in that it goes through all of the major themes of Scripture. So it kind of gives you a bird's eye view. You get comfortable with the entire Bible, and it gives you the tools you need to begin reading the rest of the Bible for yourself and noticing things that you may have never noticed before because you kind of have the structural background to make sense out of everything, including books like Revelation and Daniel.
And the part that I like the most about those studies is how much they focus on Jesus.
Absolutely.
Jesus is the center of every single study and how it relates to you as well. And that's the part that I really like about those studies is how it relates to you and how it relates to me today and as you're reading through the Bible.
Right. So now that link's from BibleInfo.com, and let me just put a plug in, folks. It really is free. Go to BibleSchools.com.
Correct.
BibleSchools.com. And have a look at this. And if you prefer paper lessons, I'm sure there's somewhere there that people will send you the resources.
Correct.
This has been made available to you by generous people who have donated. They've enjoyed this Bible study course. They want you to have it. And it really has no cost or obligation. I know that everybody on radio says no cost or obligation. And if you
order now,
you get a second Ginsu knife.
Correct,
yeah.
Right?
But this is honest and for true. We want you to have this. Somebody did this for me, Kevin, helped me to find Christ and gave me free Bible study resources. And I've been determined that to the best of my ability, we'll do that for anybody else as well. So that's linked to BibleInfo.com and BibleSchools.com. But BibleInfo.com, we've got all kinds of languages. What else is going on there, Kevin, before we get to... Can you tell I'm stalling? I don't want to answer today's questions.
Well, why don't I just ask you a question right now?
No, I'm not ready. I need to have a nap first.
Right? Exactly.
Yeah.
So what else is going on at BibleInfo.com? I looked at the stats that we've had recently, and it's pretty incredible to see where people are coming from to visit BibleInfo.
Okay.
And so
give me a for instance.
Right. For instance, like Indonesia.
Wow.
And for instance, India.
Biggest Muslim country in the world, Indonesia. I mean, by population.
And there's not a small number that are coming either. It's quite a large number.
Really? Mm-hmm. Indonesia?
Yeah. Indonesia, India, and also quite a few in Latin America, too. So
now, you know what you just did? By saying Indonesia, India, and Latin America all in one breath, you made me hungry. I forgot to eat breakfast this morning. I didn't eat supper last night. I don't think I've eaten since yesterday at 11 a.m. And when you mention Indonesia, it's like, oh, they can cook in Indonesia. And India, right? And Latin America, rice and beans, man. Rice and beans.
I'm a fan of rice and beans.
Are you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Actually,
definitely.
I knew that about you. So these are good numbers coming from these countries, and they're coming to BibleInfo, and I'm looking at these languages. My goodness, we have this stuff available in all of these languages. Anything else? Anything else going on at BibleInfo.com that, no, that's it. That's all that's going on.
That's all that's going on.
Honestly, right now, I think you've got like 1.3 million unique visitors
right around
per month.
Right around a million per month, yeah.
Really?
So give or take.
Wow, that's like the whole population of Canada.
Twice the population of Wyoming.
Yeah, twice.
I think
it's not really the population of Canada, folks. I know I am a Canadian, and I know that you have more people than that. It's 1.1 million. No, it's more like 35, I think now, but they're spread out across a piece of ground like bigger than Russia, and all of us. 85% of us live within a few miles of the border,
right?
Because it's warmer down there.
Isn't it like within 100, 200, 500 miles of the border?
Something like that. Yes,
maybe
we all crowd against
that.
The border. It's like people crowding around the wood stove because in the winter, you got to get down to that southern border and sort of absorb the heat that's coming out of America. And I know that's not true either. That's terrible science. Hey, listen, I want to talk about this before the break, and then we will get to our Bible questions, but I have been wrestling with something for decades. Kevin, I have made a hobby out of exploring where the different sort of unspoken traditions in our culture come from. Like, for example, why do we have flowers at a funeral? Well, because they smell nice and they're pretty. But it turns out that if you go back far enough, pagan cultures like the Romans, the Greeks, and others, they believed that the gods would not take you into the afterlife unless everybody liked you on Earth. It's like, hey, man, what are your social credentials? Did you have a big following on Twitter? I mean, I'm extrapolating from the past, bringing it into the future. And so they bring all these flowers to show, man, we really like this guy. You should take him. And
that's interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. Huh. So those kinds of things I've been collecting. And the one that bothered me is, like, why do we eat with a fork? And I know these are not the kinds of things that most people lay awake at 2:30 in the morning wondering, why do we eat with a fork? But I know that we didn't always eat with a fork. And somebody told me once, well, it's obvious. You don't want to get grease on your fingers. Is that really why? Because people eat the greasiest of foods with their fingers. French fries, pizza, fried chicken. I mean, they eat the dirtiest, greasiest foods. So I've always wondered. So the fork doesn't go back that far, but look what I stumbled on, like, last night. Last night I stumbled on this story about John Winthrop, the founding father of Massachusetts Bay Colony. This is a very American story. Yeah. He pulls out a fork in 1633 and starts using it as a dinner utensil, although he called it the split spoon. It's a spoon with slits in it, right? And immediately, the clergy of the community called this thing evil, that this was the devil's instrument. The fork was... Maybe that's why they always paint the devil now with a pitchfork.
Interesting.
You wonder, huh? I don't know.
I wonder when that started, those drawings started with devil and a pitchfork.
Oh, medieval period. We did a show on that at one point. Where does our... Because the Bible never describes the devil the way that we paint him.
That is true.
Right? We have this cartoon image, but he's based on an old Celtic horned god that the Catholic Church back in the medieval period was sort of exploring in Celtic territory and trying to wean these people off the horned god, so they identified him with Lucifer. Ah, there you go. That's how we got that picture. But the fork is evil, because the only thing that is worthy, they said, of touching God's food was the fingers that God created. And so you see, it is God's will. Somebody needs to send a note to my wife. It is God's will that I eat with my hands. Right? No devilish utensils on my table, folks. So this was apparently a big controversy. This showed up a little bit later in Plymouth. In the Plymouth colony, somebody pulled out a fork in 1721 to the audible gasps of everybody at the table. But from what I understand, already in England, they'd adopted the split spoon or the spork, and that's the reason that all of our bread knives have rounded ends. They said, now we have a fork. There's no need to have a pointy knife to pick up food anymore. The problem was that these rounded knives made it over to the American colony, where they didn't have forks, and now they have these pointless... I just did a funny without even trying.
Look at
that. Pointless rounded knife. A pointless rounded knife. And so we had this problem where we needed something else, and so forks came into being. So there you go. You eat with a fork?
Yeah. Often.
Often. Yeah, me too. And now when you go to Europe, you'll notice people, like, they'll buy a burger or a sandwich in some countries and eat it with a fork and a knife. Kevin, I hear the music, which means that I have stalled long enough. We're going to have to take a break and start answering some Bible questions. What is our first question going to be today?
The first question is, why is Jesus called the Alpha and Omega?
Okay, so I've got just a few seconds to think this through, look some things up, and we'll be back with, why is Jesus called the Alpha and the Omega? You're going to want to listen to this coming message from the good people at the Voice of Prophecy. They've got incredible free resources for you to enrich your understanding of the Bible and your relationship with Christ. We'll be right back after this.
Are you searching for answers to life's toughest questions, like, where is God when we suffer? Can I find real happiness? Or is there any hope for our chaotic world? The Discover Bible Guides will help you find the answers you're looking for. Visit us at BibleStudies.com or give us a call at 888-456-7933 for your free Discover Bible Guides. Study online on our secure website or have the free guides mailed right to your home. There is never a cost or obligation. The Discover Bible Guides are our free gift to you. Find answers in guides like, Does My Life Really Matter to God? And A Second Chance at Life. You'll find answers to the things that matter most to you in each of the 26 Discover Bible Guides. Visit BibleStudies.com and begin your journey today to discover answers to life's deepest questions.
I don't know, Kevin. I tried to do more tongue exercises during the break, and my tongue is still numb. And I was saying, man, I'm starting to create spoonerisms. Isn't that where you mix up the first letters of each word?
Right.
So warm and comfy becomes quorum and wumpy, that kind of stuff. And, of course, you were quick to point out in the break that if spoonerism fits with what we were talking
exactly.
about right before the break, right?
It's not pointless. Or is it pointless?
It's pointless. Boo. Boo. Those of you who are listening by radio and Tuesdays, you can find us on Facebook Live. You can watch how we do this. It will deprive you of all confidence in your host because basically during the break, we scramble to find out what are we doing next. But I know what we're doing next, Kevin. We are going to be answering questions, real questions.
Correct.
That people ask online, Bible questions, questions about spirituality, religion, Christianity, and so on. And our first question today was...
Is, right.
Well, I said was because I...
We already.
Yeah, we kind of
teased
it before the break. That's how real broadcast professionals do things, Kevin.
It's a good thing we're real broadcast and professional.
No, not even close. All right, let's go.
All right.
I see you brought your biggest Bible... I brought a bigger Bible this week knowing that you'd be coming in. It's not as...
But see, this one, like, look at the cover. I need to rebind mine.
This one's brand new. This one's brand new. I just got this one, and it's
Oh, listen, I can hear that.
No, it's so new that it squeaks when I... That's not my back or my knee. That's actually the Bible. It's brand
new. Mine's so old that the pages are worn.
Those are good Bibles. I found mine the other day where I opened it up and the entire book of Acts fell out on the floor. So I put it back together. Yeah.
We need to go back to the early church model.
Yeah, we really do. Well, I tucked it back in carefully, put an elastic band around it. It's annotated. I used it for years. I want to preserve it. And so when I have Bibles that have sort of passed their prime as far as being able to use them, I file them because,
you know, those
were my friends. I do archive them, and there's lots of them. I used to go like through one a year until I decided I'd spend a little more on a Bible. Yeah. All right. Speaking of Bible, let's go.
Let's ask the question again. So the question is, why is Jesus called the Alpha and Omega?
Well, that's a great question, and we're going to extrapolate a little bit. I think there's room for an understanding beyond what I'm about to say. But these are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. If we were to do the same thing in English, we would say he is the A
and the Z.
Well, or the Z if you happen to be British or Canadian.
That is correct.
Although Z doesn't rhyme at the end of the song. Yeah. But it's the first and last. It's telling us that Jesus encompasses everything that is. And we're going to look at Colossians 1 here in a little bit. But everything that exists, exists because of Jesus. He is everything. He's also called, in the opening sort of chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is called the Word. And the Greek word for that is logos. And you still have that today, right? So... geology, logos. It's geos and logos. It's the logic of the earth. It's where we get the word logic, too. The logos, to a Greek mind, to a Greek philosopher, the logos is the underlying principle of the whole universe. It's the ultimate argument for truth. It's the ultimate argument for existence. Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? It's how they understood the universe. And so what John does is say the reason for the universe, the logic behind it, is Jesus. And he is the Logos. And so now John, in the book of Revelation, calls him the Alpha and the Omega. He's telling us Jesus is the ultimate truth. He's the ultimate argument for why you and I are here. He's the ultimate argument for what God is really like. You notice that on occasion, Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me...
You've seen the Father.
You've seen the Father. He's the ultimate argument. And by calling him Alpha and Omega, he's not just those two letters. He's everything in between. It's useful, if you want to make a study out of this, to look at some of the other terms that John uses in the same breath in some of those same passages. So let's have a little Bible study. You like Bible study?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you run BibleInfo.com. Revelation 1, verse 8. Give me that verse, Kevin.
Yeah. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Now, that's very all-encompassing, right? He is the Alpha and the Omega, so we have those two letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. But then it says, and I am the beginning and the end. He's the source of everything. He will be the end of everything. Who is, who was, and who is to come. He's the past, the present, and the future. And he's the Almighty. Now, this is describing Jesus. Those are very grand terms. One of the things that John is eager to do in John's writings is prove the divinity of Christ. That's why you have such strong arguments in the opening chapters of John for the fact that Jesus is not just a human being, but he really is God in human flesh. There was a heresy present in the day. There were a number of heresies present in John's day that he's addressing, the Ebionites and others, the Docetists. Some of them were teaching that Jesus did not become a divine agent until he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came on him, but otherwise he's just a regular human being. And then at the cross, the Holy Spirit leaves him, he becomes a regular human being again. John is addressing that, and he goes to great lengths to demonstrate that Jesus is not just another human being. So you see, he's the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then in Revelation 1 verse 11, he does it again, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. So we have beginning and end, first and the last, Alpha and Omega. Revelation 21 verse 6, read that one, Kevin.
And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts.
Exactly. So again, all of these titles put together, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, and he's the water of life. We find that back in John's gospel.
Correct.
As well. Revelation 22, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So let's put that into the context of the other things that the New Testament teaches about the nature of Jesus. And we could do an entire show on what kinds of claims Jesus made for himself and the disciples made for him. But here's a big, big deal in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. This is speaking about Jesus. It clearly is in the context. Kevin, give me those two verses because this is a big, big deal.
Yeah. For by him all things were created, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Those are giant claims for who Jesus is, right? It says, by him all things were created, they were created through him, and they were created for him. We could probably do an entire program just on that statement.
That'd be pretty incredible.
Yeah, it would. I mean, the Godhead works together in the act of creation. You find them all present. You know, the Spirit is hovering
Correct.
Over the waters of the deep. In the beginning, God created. But then there's this sort of, I call it the hat trick of scriptures because there are three of them. Where am I getting that from, though? Oh, that's a hockey term. If you get three goals, it's a hat trick.
Where are you
from again? Yeah, Canadian.
Exactly.
Yeah. In John 1, Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, all three of those chapters identify Jesus very clearly as the Creator. He's not a created being. He is the Creator. So when you hear that he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last, it's not just in a chronological sense, okay, Jesus was here before the rest of the human beings and he'll be here after the human beings. No, it's far more than that. When he's the first, he's the source. And he's the source of everything. It doesn't just say he created all things. It says in him all things consist, which means, look at this. I brought an orange pen. I just underlined that line. In all him all things consist. And orange doesn't work that well on these lights. It's like invisible ink. But all right. In him all things consist. It's telling us that this morning I wouldn't have woken up if Jesus wasn't on duty.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Right. Right. The earth is spinning today because he's in charge. The planets are on their circuit around the sun. I mean, we know that gravity is why orbits work, but we're still mystified a little bit exactly as to how gravity might happen to work and how we unify all the forces in this universe that hold things together. Here, Colossians tells us Jesus is what holds all things together.
Praise God.
Yeah, absolutely.
Praise
right?
God.
We're still looking for the mystery of life. We don't know when we're having pretty good success now dealing with injuries and diseases that we had trouble with in the past. But still, once somebody is what I would call dead, you know,
right.
3 days in, We don't know how to bring them back. We don't know what the secret of life is. And here the Bible tells us Jesus is the secret of life. So when it says he's the Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's everything in between, he's the reason that we're even on the air today talking and have why do we have conscious thoughts, right? Why are we self-aware? Now we're going to delve into philosophy, but no, seriously, why do we sit around contemplating the meaning of our own existence? It's because we were designed by somebody to do that and discover him. That's what I think. I don't know.
To have higher thought than animals have.
Yeah, I think so. So we wouldn't exist without him. Now, I'm going to compare all of these texts to a passage found in Isaiah 44 because, well, this is one that I often refer to when I'm showing people that these are terms of divinity, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. Isaiah 44, verse 6 is a fascinating verse. We have to remember that when John writes the book of Revelation, something like, two-thirds of the language in Revelation, approximately, is borrowed from the Old Testament scriptures. He's using Old Testament allusions. He's using Old Testament illustrations, concepts, thoughts, and even phrases. And he's teasing out ideas that have been there all along in the books of the Old Testament and applying them in the book of Revelation. Here's one of those passages, and it's found in Isaiah 44, verse 6. Kevin, give us that one.
Yeah. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God."
Wow. I mean, if you look at that, in most Bible translations, when it says, "Thus says the Lord," the word Lord, I don't know if it is in your edition, but it's in all capitals. That's the translators letting you know that the original Hebrew word there is Yahweh. It's the name of God himself, or as we sort of transmogrified, that's not an etymological term, but as we changed the word in the medieval period, as we morphed it, that would be a better word, right?
There we go.
We didn't transmogrify it. That's out of a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon, I think, the transmogrifier. But we changed it to Jehovah. It's clearly the name of God, and here it says, "I'm the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." So when you find a passage where Jesus is described as Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last, that's a title that belongs to God himself. And we discover he's the source of everything. I've probably over-answered the question. What do you think? But
I think you did a good job.
Yeah. Alpha and Omega is telling us that Jesus is the ultimate truth. Pay attention to Jesus. He's the reason that you exist. And I know that some people out there, you're searching for meaning. How do I do that? Know that? Well, every human being searches for meaning. You know, when your other needs are met, hunger, thirst, oxygen, those things, at some point you're going to wonder, why am I here? Does my life mean anything? And what John is doing by calling Jesus Alpha and Omega, he's raising a red flag on the horizon. He's saying, pay attention over here. There is a reason for your existence. There is a meaning to your life, and that meaning is Jesus. He's the logos. He's the principle behind everything, and he's exactly what you've been looking for all these years. How'd I do on that question?
You did well.
Yeah, you didn't give me the A though. You didn't. It was over thorough, but that was one I don't think you could spend enough time studying who Jesus is. And I've been doing it for almost 30 years as a believer, and I've not hit the end of it. We got to take a quick break, which means we've got another question coming up in just a moment.
Disclosure is just one of the programs brought to you by the Voice of Prophecy, like the audio adventure program Discovery Mountain. Discovery Mountain is a weekly Bible-based program for kids of all ages and backgrounds. Your family will enjoy faith-building stories with Jake Donovan, Mr. Simon, and others in this small mountain town. Each summer, campers visit Discovery Mountain, where they sing songs, learn about God, and reenact a Bible story with the help of drama teachers Miss Wendy and Miss Tamara. With 24 full episodes every year and programming every week, your family will have something uplifting to listen to every week. Listen to episodes on demand and watch video features from Director Doug at DiscoveryMountain.com or on your favorite podcast platform. That's DiscoveryMountain.com.
You If this episode was a baseball game, I think, Kevin, we would have just rounded second base.
Probably.
Right? We're headed towards third base and then home. And that is the only sports analogy. No, I've often compared this to a football game. We're now in the third quarter. Or is this the second quarter? What are we on? Those of you watching on Facebook land, this is the truth, the ugly truth about my hosting abilities. I don't even know what day it is. I think it's a Tuesday.
It's a good day.
Yeah, it's a good day. Thank you, Kevin. And let's see if you can make my day worse by answering or asking me questions I cannot answer.
All right, let's try this one and see see how it goes.
All right, I'm ready. I'm ready. Just a minute. Breathing exercises. I got to psych myself up. Okay, go.
All right, here we go. The next question is the peace sign occultic or demonic?
I remember this one. You know, back in the 1980s, we went through something that is now called... You remember the 1980s, Kevin?
I do.
Yeah.
I do. Not very well, but
no,
I do.
What were you doing in the 1980s?
Hanging out and being awesome.
Yeah.
A little kid playing in the woods.
Yeah. I was... I started college in the 1980s, and I know that that doesn't make me the oldest guy on the block, but around this office, it's getting there. It's getting there. There was something that now is called the Satanic Panic, and there was this propensity for... rock bands to use really, really dark and occultic imagery. People like Ozzy Osbourne biting the head off of a bat, and Motley Crue singing Shout at the Devil and putting pentagrams on their albums. And it was all very dark, very inappropriate for Christians and so on. But the word started to go around that all of these bands were worshiping the devil. And while I think there may be one or two musicians that really were into occult worship practices, I won't name them today, but I think for the most part, a lot of them were tapping into the money to be made by becoming so controversial that kids love them and parents hated them. And so I'm not convinced that any of them are actually worshiping the devil. That doesn't make what they were doing great, you know, or good. But there was this panic, and one of the things that showed up in the panic was the peace symbol. And if you are struggling to remember what that looks like, which I doubt, it's a circle and it has a line down the middle and sort of a triangle off of that. I don't know. Like, I'm trying to describe this on radio, and you can tell that I'm not an artist. But the peace symbol. Just Google the peace symbol if you have no idea what we're talking about. I doubt there's anybody out there that doesn't. But... Here's the issue. I mean, this has been controversial for years. There was a controversy a few years ago. There was this Christian school in the Netherlands, my family's home country, and they printed a whole bunch of calendars, I guess, to send home to parents and donors and that kind of thing. And the peace symbol was in there. And they got a number of complaints that that is a satanic symbol. It's occultic. It's used in devil worship. And so they were forced to destroy like $20,000 worth of calendars they'd printed. Nobody wanted them anymore. Yeah, $20,000. The issue is, like, who still uses a wall calendar? That's the most troublesome part of that whole story. Do you still use a paper wall calendar?
Sometimes.
Really? The Dutch do. They hang them in their bathrooms. I know it's weird, and they put everybody's birthdays on them. It's a Dutch thing, and they still love them, but they had to destroy these. Why? Well, some people say that's the cross of Nero, or it's an upside-down cross with the arms broken. That's a pretty good description of it. So it's clearly a satanic symbol. I'm not convinced by that. The symbol made it into popular culture in the 1950s, the late 50s, and you notice the hippies really loved that thing, right? And they're on all the beatniks and peaceniks.
Right.
And, right. It's semaphore symbols. It's the semaphore symbol for, and you know the flags they use on ships,
right? Mm-hmm.
Right? Semaphore? Is that what that's called?
I
semaphore.
Think so. Yeah.
Yeah. Me, I always wanted a ship as a little boy that had a Jolly Roger on it. It's skull and crossbones. But semaphore flags are for conveying images at long distances or messages. And if you take the symbol for N and the semaphore symbol for D and superimpose them on each other, you get the peace symbol. That's what you get. And the reason N and D are used is because they stand for nuclear disarmament. Remember,
interesting.
Yeah, we're coming out.
Gotcha.
Yeah, we're coming out of the Cold War. Well, it's at its peak in the late 1950s. We've got Stalin. We've got the Cold War ramping up. And in the 1960s, we've got scares in the Caribbean and that kind of stuff, right? And so nuclear disarmament became a popular concept, and the peace symbol was used for that. Now, I'm probably still not a giant fan of the peace symbol. You'll wait in vain for me to buy a T-shirt with it on there. Not because I'm not in favor of us bringing an end to war. You know, that would be nice. but because there are some thoughts in the peacenik movement of that time that are kind of antithetical to Christianity. The symbols come to be identified with free love as well, and psychedelic drug use. And so there's a bunch of thoughts there that maybe I don't want to
tap into.
There's
some underlying.
Yeah, and so the culture itself, I don't know if it's entirely consistent with Christianity, but is it a satanic symbol? No, I'm giving that a no. And you can feel free to argue out there if you'd like, but address all of your complaints to Kevin Ames, Box 999, Loveland, Colorado.
I'll make sure that those all get forwarded to you.
Yeah, I know you will.
Or we'll just answer it on the next show.
Yeah. No, it's I don't see that. You know, there was a bit of a panic in the 80s where we made everything satanic. There really is such a thing as occult worship that we should avoid. There really is such a thing as a devil. I'm a firm believer that that is for real. And there are people that pledge allegiance to the devil and so on. But it's nowhere near as widespread as we made people believe back in the 1980s.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Interesting. Well, ready for the next question?
Yeah. All right. Bring it on. Bring it on.
Let's see how you do with this one. Who are the archangels?
I have no idea. Next question.
All right, let's go to the next question.
No. Who are the archangels? I hear that we've had this one come in before, I think.
Yeah, and something similar, I believe.
And yeah, it's worth a Bible study. Here's the fact. You can go through the Bible from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, and you will never find mention of archangels anywhere, not in the plural. Not the word archangels with an S on the end. You only find archangel in the singular, archangel. So there's only one.
There's only one.
Right. And there can only be one. Oh, that sounds like what's that ad that's on TV? There can only be one. Anyway, it means one who is over the angels, kind of like we have archbishop. Archbishops are over
the Archbishop of Canterbury.
Exactly. He's over all the other bishops. He's the top bishop. Archangel means one who is over the angels, and there's only one of them. Now, I know that we have mention of archangels in Christian lore and tradition, not just in Christian lore and tradition, I believe in Islam and some forms of Judaism and so on, but they all happen to come from tradition and not from Scripture. So you've got these non-canonical or non-biblical books like the books of Esdras, the book of Enoch, and you find these other angels mentioned, Raphael, Uriel, Raguel. Raguel would be the angel of spaghetti, I guess.
That's where I was going to.
Are you really? The angel of spaghetti. all right. But there's all these other archangels. They're just not found in the canonical books of the Bible. Now, who is the archangel? I'm about to do something incredibly controversial, if that's cool with you.
Can we do that here?
Yeah, we're going to
do that. On this show?
Yeah.
On Facebook Live, we can do that? We can do something controversial?
We can do something controversial.
You know that we can't go back and like...
No, because we did it live. We can't edit this later. But let me give a preface. I think it's obvious on today's program that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Creator, that He is God in human flesh. He is underived, unborrowed. He's the source of life. He's God. He's fully God, and not a created being. And I'm giving that disclaimer now because there are groups on the fringes of the Christian world that claim that Jesus is a created being. And they would take what I'm about to say and run all the way to the end zone with it, which would be very unfortunate. I believe, let's just be really clear, Jesus is the Creator. He is God, fully God, second member
Alpha
of the Godhead.
And the Omega.
Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, beginning and the end. Now, who is the archangel? You're going to see why I did the disclaimer now. Jude 1 verse 9 identifies the archangel as someone named Michael. Remember, there's only one in the Bible, and his name is Michael. His name means one who is like God, or who, it's probably better translated as a question, who is like God? That's what the name means. Who is this mysterious Michael character? Well, in Christianity, there are some who say Michael is a created angel and he's over all the other angels. There's another tradition, and you'll see people like, the Methodist commentator Adam Clark and others saying, no, there's something really special about this character, Michael. And here's the logic behind what some of them, like Adam Clark and others, have toyed with or explored biblically. Michael is identified as the prince over God's people in Daniel chapter 12. So this is why some, and there are other reformers, I believe, that dabbled with this study, and we do have to be careful. I want to stay inside the bounds of Orthodox Christianity. But we have these people who are suggesting that if he's the prince over God's people, maybe he's not an angel at all. Right? Maybe Michael's not even an angel. Maybe it's another title for Jesus that was used for him before his incarnation as a human being. And so why would they come to that conclusion? Well, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that famous passage that it gets read at every funeral you've ever been to, it says that it's the voice of the archangel that wakes the dead at the last resurrection.
Correct.
Right? We don't have to look. You can look that up at home. 1 Thessalonians 4, that famous passage from about verse 8 on to the end of the chapter, they hear the voice of the archangel and the dead come back to life. But then you look at something that Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 28, and I should look this one up. I have a couple of seconds here before the break. John 5 and verse 28, and here's what Jesus says. You go ahead and read that for me. Do you have that one? John 6, verses 28 and 29.
Yeah. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation."
Right. The context is, he just mentioned the Son of Man himself. He's talking about his own voice. Verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So here Jesus says it's his voice that raises the dead.
Awesome.
And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's the archangel that raises the dead. So the thought is this. And again, let's be very careful and very clear. I know I'm over indemnifying myself here,
correct,
but I want to be really careful that we never, ever compromise the divinity of Christ. But the thought is, well, maybe it's a title where the one who is over the angels assumes the title of archangel, and that's why there is only one, because the Son of God is the chief over the angels. So in Daniel 12, you discover Michael is closely associated with the resurrection. We know that's the title of the archangel, but we also know that the dead are raised when Jesus comes and calls
correct
them out of their graves. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua sees an angelic-looking being, not an angel, who identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's host, and he's told that this is Christ himself. That's what's called a Christophany, an early revelation of Jesus before his birth. He's the commander of the Lord's host, and then you get to Revelation 19. Who leads the armies of heaven back to this earth?
Same person. Jesus.
Jesus does. And, of course, he's also the Prince of Peace, Messiah the Prince. And so this is what the thinking is. The one who is over all the angels is Jesus. He is not an angel himself. Kind of like, what would another analogy be? The President of the United States is not a soldier, but he is the commander-in-chief of the army, even if he's never been a soldier. Jesus is not an angel. He is not. He is the Son of God, but he's always pictured as commander of the Lord's host. He's the one leading the armies of heaven. He's the one who calls us out of our graves at the end, which is the
amen
job of the archangel. Yeah, so there you go. There are not archangels in the Bible. There's just the one. And there's a possibility it's describing Jesus. We'll be right back after this.
Are you searching for answers to life's toughest questions? Like, where is God when we suffer? Can I find real happiness? Or is there any hope for our chaotic world? The Discover Bible Guides will help you find the answers that you're looking for. Visit us at BibleStudies.com or give us a call at 888-456-7933 for your free Discover Bible Guides. Study online on our secure website or have the free guides mailed right to your home. There is never a cost or obligation. The Discover Bible Guides are our free gift to you. Find answers in guides like, "Does My Life Really Matter to God?" and "A Second Chance at Life." You'll find answers to the things that matter the most to you. Visit BibleStudies.com and begin your journey today to discover answers to life's deepest questions.
We are back from the break. I think this is the home stretch, Kevin. Is
yes,
this it?
That's
segment
correct.
Four. Thank you for coming in today. And thanks to everybody watching on Facebook Live. And eventually, I understand, I will be a YouTube sensation. Or you will be.
Probably
or
you.
The, the back of my head will be, depending on which camera. I turned around and walked, and I, like a real professional, I turned around and took my mouth away from the microphone off in the distance like that. Yeah. All right, Kevin, we're in the home stretch.
Yeah.
We better get to some more of these questions because you chatted so much last time
exactly.
that you burned through all the time.
Exactly. I'm sorry about that.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry that I took away from you answering the questions here. Yeah, so we got a couple interesting questions coming up here. So I want to ask you this question. What is Palm Sunday?
Ah, interesting question. And I'm just glad that people are hearing about Palm Sunday and looking stuff up online. This is a good thing to me, that you have a million people coming by every month or so and looking stuff up. It means people are thinking about God, which that's good. Palm Sunday. You won't find anything in the Bible named Palm Sunday, nor will you find an injunction to celebrate Palm Sunday. But what is it? Palm Sunday is the day that most Christians celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which happened on a Sunday. And this is the one where they're singing Hosanna. They're throwing palm branches on the road in front of him, which is why we call it Palm Sunday. And it's a fascinating story in that we see how utterly fickle human beings are. Here they are hoping Jesus will be their king at the beginning of the week. And by the end of the week, they're calling for his crucifixion.
Right.
But this is his grand entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And so Christians to this day, they remember this ahead of, Good Friday and Easter and those celebrations. This is the week before Jesus makes his grand entrance. Everybody wants him as a king, and then the tide suddenly shifts. This story itself has some real significance and is probably well worth everything in the Bible is worth studying. But this one in particular, I would spend some time studying. Passover happened in conjunction with the crucifixion of Christ. He is crucified on the Passover, and of course, at the Passover, the finest, most sinless lamb was chosen.
Spotless.
Spotless lamb, which is what Jesus is called in the New Testament. Peter calls him the spotless Lamb of God, and John the Baptist calls him, behold, the
Lamb of God who
takes away. Some, yeah. In the Passover ritual, in the month of Nisan, which is what they named the month where the Passover fell, on the 10th of that month, the 10th of Nisan, they would choose a spotless lamb and put it on display for all of your neighbors to come by and say, is this really the best lamb you have to offer, the most spotless lamb you have to offer? So in Exodus 12, you read about this. On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So the lamb is chosen, I guess tied to a stake and put on display until the Passover happens and everybody can expect it, right? Well, it turns out Jesus rides in triumphantly. Everybody shows up. This is, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're celebrating, worshiping Jesus. And then it turns out before his crucifixion, he was in the city teaching all week long. So in John chapter 18, when we get to the trial of Jesus, it says in John 18, 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. What's he doing? He's examining Jesus. He's examining the Passover lamb. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. He's on display. It's amazing that he rides in, he spends that week in Jerusalem, he's very public. It's like the Passover lamb has been on display since what we would call Palm Sunday, since the first day of the week. And on the Passover, he gives his life. Everybody's had a chance to see who he is over 3.5 years of ministry, and particularly during that week. Anyway.
That's pretty incredible.
Yeah, more answer. But much of Christianity, even though there is nothing in the Bible called Palm Sunday, they're referring to this event where he rides in and triumphantly into the city
Correct.
Of Jerusalem.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you for that answer.
There you go.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was a good answer, but that's my thinking on it.
It's very biblical, right?
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
what we're going for with Bible Info is
Bible answers. Right. Yeah. All right. Let's go.
Yeah.
Let's go. Let's do another. I'm all warmed up.
Oh, perfect.
I finally have the courage to answer questions.
All right. Well, let me give you a very, very difficult one.
Okay.
I don't know. It says, what is the book of life? That's a question that many people have. What is the book of life?
Yeah. You know what? And that one is, it's simple, but it's not. The book of life is mentioned a few times in the Bible, and there's not a whole lot of detail given, which is why you have to apply a principle. When you don't understand something in the Bible, look for the same concepts throughout the rest of the Bible, line up all the scriptures that speak about the same thing, and then you get the bird's eye view of what the Bible is probably driving at. And so the book of life is mentioned primarily in the book of Revelation, but it does get a couple of other mentions, and here's one in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 19. It doesn't mention the book of life here, but there's a principle here that I kind of want to launch out with. So, Kevin, give us that verse.
Yeah. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Now, notice what it says. The Lord knows those who are his. I take great comfort in that. It's that when God says he forgives my sins, he notes that. He's not going to forget who I am or who you are. He knows who belongs to him. You are not just a face in a crowd. You are not just a number in heaven. God knows you. And I love that. And then, of course, other passages tell us now that he knows you and who belongs to him, it's your privilege to know him. And that's mind-boggling. So, the question, of course, is, does God need a book to remember who you are?
No. That's an interesting question.
No, he wouldn't, right? He's omniscient, but there's a record in heaven, and there's this, the theme that a lot of people refer to is something known as the great controversy theme in the Bible, and that's the fact that the devil has been allowed to run his own program of wickedness all these years. Instead of God just wiping him out, he's saying, all right, Satan, if you want to run your program, go ahead. I'll let the entire universe examine the results, the fruit of what you do and the fruit of what I do. Because, of course, Lucifer wanted the throne of God. We read that in the Old Testament. He wants God out of the way. He should be on the throne. God said, well, let's both run a program here and let's see what yours leads to so that people will choose never to rebel again. I don't have to take away their freedom of choice and so on. So all of the angels in heaven are involved, and I would imagine that records are kept of what goes on because angels are not omniscient. So there is a book in heaven. And of course, there's an indication that when you and I get to heaven, we get a chance to go through the books. You find that in Revelation chapter 20. God has a Freedom of Information Act, I guess.
Nice.
No, he's not afraid of the truth. He's not afraid to have you examine
and
him in the Bible.
He doesn't hide anything.
No, he doesn't hide anything. So here's what we find. Books mentioned. God doesn't need them, but perhaps the onlooking universe is going to want to look at those one day, which is what the Bible seems to indicate is going to happen. So here's a mention of the book of life. The Bible also mentions like a book of remembrance, but we're looking at the book of life in Philippians 4 verse 3. Give me that one.
Yeah. It says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life.
So here we have an indication that believers in Christ have their names recorded in something known as the book of life. What exactly does that look like? I don't know. The books we have today are called codices. This is a codex if it's bound like a modern book with pages that you turn. In John's day, books were not written in
probably
codices.
Scrolls.
They were scrolls. So did John, you know, well, we're going to go to Revelation here in a moment. When is this a literal scroll? Is this some other record-keeping system? I mean, Bible Info has lots of record-keeping in the background because computers keep track of everything.
In the database, right?
Yeah, this is a database. Let's call it that. I mean, would John, if he were writing this today, or I guess this is Paul writing, have called it the database of life?
Maybe,
but it's a book of life. So here we find it mentioned in Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now we have a promise that if you come to Christ, your name is in the book of life, and God's not going to blot it out. It says, then it says, and this is Revelation 3, verse 5 again, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here's where I get this idea. Angels probably want to have a look at these books. fallen angels were removed from heaven for sin, and you and I are being brought into heaven in spite of the fact that we are sinners. We're forgiven. Our name is in the book of life, and the books are open. If you look at Daniel 7, there are books in heaven that are opened in judgment, and it's in Daniel 7, the angels are looking in those books. They probably have questions. They're not omniscient. Revelation 13, verse 8. Here are the people who worship the beast. I'll let you read the beast first.
The beast verse. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Oh, man, there's so much there. But basically, if your name's not written in the book of life, those are those who have not come to Christ, who have not accepted forgiveness or what he is offering through the cross of Calvary. And so their names are not in the book of life. As you start to line up all these verses, it's obvious. The book of life is a record for the universe of those who have repented of their sins and come to Christ. And if you're in it, you're safe. If you're not in it, you're not. It says, verse 20, I saw the dead small, Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead small and great standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So, if you go and look at Daniel 7 again in this chapter, you see the angels open these books and they have a look. I think we're going to be fascinated by how real angels seem when we meet them, Kevin. They're not robots. They're not thinkingless, feelingless beings. They have questions. They have been through a war in heaven, Revelation 12 says. And they want to look in this book, and they're going to examine things. Revelation 21 is one of the last references. Verse 27, there shall by no means enter it. That's the New Jerusalem, paradise. Anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there you got it. There was something mentioned there. Notice it says the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That seems to be the big title. That tells you something. Jesus is the creator. We mentioned that earlier in this show. He created us with a freedom to choose. We could rebel against him. That way we could also love him of our own free will. But then he had the plan in place for salvation before the foundation of the world, before he even created. If things go south, I will lay down my life for these people.
I have a plan.
Yeah, I have a plan. So the book of life tells us a number of things. I don't know what it tells you, but first of all, he knows what he's doing. God keeps track of everybody. He loses track of nobody. And the big deal to me is that if these books are open for us to look at one day and angels to look at one day, God does his business in the open.
Right. He's very transparent.
He's very transparent. He's not afraid of anything. And I love that about God. I mean, the Bible is full disclosure. He hides nothing, including the fact that some of his people were rotters. Noah got drunk. David committed adultery. Abraham lied about his wife. It's not propaganda. God shows us the truth, and he's not afraid to have us dig because the records are going to prove he's everything he's ever claimed to be. So, hey, Kevin, where can people go for more good stuff? Tell us again where to find Bible Info. That's pretty easy.
BibleInfo.com.
Yeah, BibleInfo.com, all one word. And there also you will find links to Bible studies. And the Bible study website again was?
BibleSchools.com.
BibleSchools.com.
And we talked about a lot about Jesus and a relationship with him and does my life matter? And that's what those Bible studies are all about, the Discover series.
And if you've got friends who English is their second language and they struggle and they'd like Bible study resources, send them to BibleInfo.com. There's a pretty good chance we can help them. Thanks for joining us this week on Disclosure. Kevin, thanks for coming in. It's been a pleasure to have you here again. Until next time, spend a lot of time at voiceofprophecy.com and bibleinfo.com, and we'll see you again.